Well, good afternoon, church. Thank you for inviting me into your living room this afternoon. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me, as Pastor Danny mentioned, to 1 Corinthians and to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 1 down to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come hungry and desperate for your word, food for our souls. To whom shall we go? You have the very words of life. Protect us, we pray, from simply being hearers of your word, but make us doers of your word. Challenge us and build us up in our most holy faith for your glory and honor and praise. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing more precious than a little baby. Many of you have had babies this past month, and a few of you are expecting. Nothing more precious and wonderful than a baby. But an adult who acts like a baby is neither precious nor wonderful. Instead, tragic and reprehensible. The church nursery is a wonderful place. When you go in, you expect to see babies acting like babies, and that's exactly what you get. It's a beautiful thing. But not so beautiful to step into a church and to see its members acting like a bunch of babies. Sadly, this is exactly what Corinth was like. And sadly, this is exactly how many churches are today, like nurseries for the spiritually immature and infantile, where carnality, envy, strife, and division characterize the fellowship of the church. How tragic. And listen, beloved church, Paul is demonstrably upset here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he lets the Corinthians have it. He says, you're a bunch of babies, carnal, fleshly babies. He says, you need milk because you refuse to mature. You need milk because you refuse to move on and mature in the faith. You're a bunch of envious, contentious, immature babies. Look at verse 3. He asks, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? And then again in verse 4, are you not carnal? Paul, he is upset. He is frustrated with the Corinthians. Beloved, this is an important sermon. Our focus today will be on maturity. Maturity and maturation in the Christian faith. We ask two basic and fundamental questions this afternoon. Firstly, what keeps us from maturity? What prevents maturity? And secondly, how can we mature? How can we grow? Two questions. What keeps us from maturing, and how can we grow? Now, just before we get to our questions, you'll remember with me from last week that Paul was comparing and contrasting the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man or woman is mature. Paul writes, look at verse 6 in chapter 2. He says, we speak wisdom to those who are mature, to those who, chapter 2, verse 16, who have the mind of Christ. There were mature Christians in Corinth, godly and mature, but they were far and few in between. The vast majority of the Corinthians were not mature, but immature, not spiritual, but carnal. And so Paul turns in chapter 3, as we read, to sternly rebuke the Corinthians. And you can hear the frustration in his voice. Verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And then he says, and even now you are still not able. You are still not able. Paul is saying, he's saying, grow up. Grow up. At first, you needed milk. And that's fine. He says, you were babes in Christ. Milk was entirely appropriate. But still, you still need milk? I tried to give you solid food, but you couldn't. And even now, you still can't and won't receive it. Paul is saying, grow up. He is frustrated and upset because the Corinthians are not well on to maturity by now. And so he lets them have it. Well, what is it then? What is it then that keeps us from maturity? What keeps us from maturing in the faith, from growing up? Beloved, every Christian is in conflict. We are at war. There is a battle that every Christian is engaged in. And the battle is on two fronts. The battlefield is both outside of us. It is at once outside of us and inside of us. Listen, if you haven't felt or experienced this conflict, this war, then you are in danger. You are in danger of the infantile, stunted Christianity that was prevalent in Corinth. If you haven't felt or fought this war to one extent or another, well then, I suggest to you that maybe it's because you aren't a Christian. The battle is internal and external. What keeps us from maturity? What keeps us from maturing in the faith? Listen, it's when we live at peace with the world, when we make peace with our sin and with our flesh, when we negotiate with the devil and temptation. The Christian's daily struggle with sin and the world is part and parcel his or her maturity and growth. Without a struggle, without striving, you will be stunted in your growth. You will remain infantile and immature in the faith. And this struggle, this battle is outside of us and inside of us. Yes, we've been redeemed and rescued from the power and the dominion of sin. Yes, we are complete in Christ and justified in the sight of God. Yes, amen and absolutely. But the reality on the ground is that we are still at war. And listen, Christians, if you are not engaged in this battle, something is horribly wrong. Now, the external temptation comes from the devil and from the world. You remember Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you remember this passage, it's familiar territory. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We see here, right here in Ephesians 2, we see the external and the internal battlefields. The external, look at verse 2, the course of this world, the pattern of this world, and the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. These are the external enemies. And then in verse 3, the internal, the lusts of the flesh, its desire, our sin nature. We are by nature children of wrath, our depraved minds, the desires of the flesh, Paul says, and of the mind. We see the battlefronts clearly in verses 2 and 3. The external, the world and the devil, and the internal, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the mind, and our sinful nature. And it's the devil who takes advantage of our sin nature. And he comes to us and he tempts us. And it sounds like this. You need to lighten up with all of this Christianity stuff. You're a bit too prude. And you're so uptight. If you weren't so concerned about integrity, you could be rather rich and successful. If you weren't so concerned about fidelity, you might find real fulfillment, someone who really understands you. If you weren't so obsessed with your purity, if you weren't so prude, maybe you would enjoy your life a bit more and the things that you possess. My friends, this is spiritual warfare. And this battle rages inside of us and outside of us. If you don't know, if you haven't felt that battle, if you aren't in this fight, then you will not grow or mature. If you aren't fighting, you should eventually come to wonder, am I even a Christian? Am I in Christ? Do you remember Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith? Hebrews 11 says of Moses in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And here it is, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. You see, he chose one over the other. You see, he looked to the eternal reward. Moses looked to and treasured Christ more than the passing pleasures of sin. Friends, this is what faith does. This is how faith chooses and how faith fights. Listen, it is the rejection and refusal of sin that produces in our lives day by day and moment by moment the potential for maturity. Let me say that again. It is the rejection and the refusal of sin that produces in our lives day by day and even moment by moment the potential for maturity. Whereas failure in this realm, failure day by day, and even moment by moment, failure is what hinders our growth and maturity. And over the long haul, leads to stagnation, immaturity, and stunted growth. Now, when Paul initially came to Corinth, when the gospel came to Corinth, Paul did give them milk. He gave the Corinthians milk. He gave them milk because, well, he says rather clearly, they were still babes in Christ. And so milk was entirely appropriate. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it." And then his frustration, "And even now, you are still not able." Friends, we were all there once, weren't we? We were all at one point in need of milk and not solid food. But Paul says, still? You still need milk? He's saying, you're still in diapers even now? You should be well on to maturity and not babies. Maturity, you see, does not come with the passage of time. Just because you have been a Christian for a long time, that does not mean that you are automatically mature. In fact, there are Christians who have been Christians for years, decades even, and yet they are still spiritual neophytes and infants. They haven't grown. Why? Why? Well, it's because there's no fight in them. They live at peace with the world and the flesh. They live at peace with the world and with their own flesh. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, Paul is here contrasting the spiritual life and a life that is led by the flesh. Paul writes in chapter 5 of Galatians, beginning in verse 16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The flesh and the Spirit, these, beloved, are, Paul says, contrary to one another. And if the Christian is not engaged in this conflict, he or she will not progress or mature. Listen, this is very simple. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. But If you don't live by the Spirit, you will gratify the flesh and the sin nature. This is real simple. This is not rocket science. Look, if you think that you are going to grow because you listen to me preach a 40-minute sermon every week, friends, you're dead wrong. You can listen and come to church and do all the Christian things, yet live in the world, play and dabble with sin. You can expose yourself to all kinds of filth. And as they say, you could tempt the devil. You do all of that, and then you become a member at Pillar Baptist Church. You expect to grow? You got to be kidding me. You will not grow. Listen, if you don't put aside the garbage, the trash, all the junk that you have surrounded yourself with. Listen, beloved, if we hear the Word of God regularly, but we don't get rid of the filth and the trash, if we don't change the diet, listen, you can eat two healthy meals a day. Oh, you could say, I had granola for breakfast, and then I had a salad for lunch. And then I had a double quarter pounder with cheese with an extra large fries, and because I wanted to reduce the calories, I got myself a Diet Coke. Friends, that last meal will nullify the rest. Listen, if you don't put away the junk, you will not grow. You won't grow. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what Peter says. Therefore, laying aside, Peter says, all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So why are you so stagnant? Why do you feel like it's so hard to grow? Why are you still so cold? Why are you still in diapers? Because you aren't putting away the filth and the trash. Peter says, lay it aside. He says, cut it out of your diet and then take in, feed on what is pure and nourishing. I mean, that's why you ain't growing. Too much junk food on a regular basis will neutralize the good word you take in regularly. Listen, if you try and welcome the good food of God's word while eating junk on the side, your appetite will be shot. You will not take in the right nutrients, and you will not progress but remain infantile, stunted, and stagnant. So, what is it that prevents us from growth and maturity? What is it that prevents us from growing? Well, when we live at peace with the world, with the devil, and with our flesh, when we live in nonchalance about holiness and about the things of God. Beloved, if there's no fight in you, then you ought to ask yourself if Christ be in you. If Jesus delivers us from sin and hell and death by faith, then that same faith produces holy war within us, a fight that strives after God and against the flesh. What is it that prevents us from growth and maturity? Well, when we leave room in our diet for all of the junk, for all of the garbage that chokes out, that pollutes and compromises the good food of God's word. Again, you can work out all you want at Pillar Gym. You can train and exercise, listen to sermons, go to prayer meeting and Bible study, and then surround yourself with all of the junk food of this world. Listen, if that is you, you will not see results. You will not mature. You will not grow. Lay aside the junk and let the food of God's pure word nourish and build you up. Now, before we get to our second question, let me quickly explain to you the difference between milk and solid food. Because some of you think that milk refers to gospel doctrines, to truths that relate to our salvation, while solid food refers to deeper things like studying the end times or explaining away the problem of evil. Now, if that is you, if that's what you think, let me disabuse you of that idea. This is not milk and solid food. This is not two sets of doctrine. Milk on the one hand and solid food on the other. No. The difference is between the simple stating of the truth, milk, and the deeper unpacking of that very same truth, solid food. That's the difference. The difference between milk and solid food is depth and detail, not two sets of doctrine. The difference between milk and solid food is depth and detail. It's not that we learn new doctrines, but it's that we deepen our understanding of what we have already learned. For example, here it is. Jesus Christ will return. Simple truth. Milk. Jesus Christ will return. What will he accomplish when he returns? What will the nature of his return be? And how will it play out in the history of redemption? That's solid food. Another one. The doctrine of the atonement. Milk. Hear it. Jesus died for my sins. Simply stated, solid food. The death of Christ was substitutionary. It was penal, in that it fulfilled the penal aspects of God's law. A punishment was administered upon the substitute. Was his sacrifice limited or universal? Well, this, you see, is solid food. Not new doctrines, but the truths that we profess in greater depth and detail. Now, I became a Christian on January 3rd, 1997. And if you asked me to give you the gospel on January 4th, I would have most likely stumbled through a milky explanation. I would have said, God is good, I am bad, and Jesus died for bad people like me. I believe in him. I believe that he died for my sins. That probably would have been my gospel, maybe not even that good. Now, if you ask me 23 years later, well, my ability to articulate the truths of salvation with simplicity, accuracy, and clarity, that should have developed and matured. Why? Well, because I've moved from milk to solid food. I've grown over the years. No more diapers, you understand. But sadly, Paul could not move on. He wanted to, but the Corinthians were still in need of milk. They were yet immature. One more nuance that I want you to see before we move on. Paul is not condemning you if you are young in the faith. If you have recently come to Christ, then you are rightly still a babe in Christ. And that, beloved, is exactly where you should be. Paul makes this clear in verses 1 and 3. He refers to new converts, and here's the nuance. Listen carefully. Here's the nuance. Paul refers to new converts as of flesh, or fleshy, of flesh. The NASB is the only translation that captures this distinction. It is subtle, but it is there in the Greek New Testament. The difference is between being young in the faith, of flesh or fleshy, and being fleshly. The difference is between being fleshy and fleshly. Paul is contrasting the two here. In other words, the fleshly are those who refuse to progress and yet remain in that immature condition. These are the fleshly. Those who are babes in Christ are still of flesh or fleshy, but the fleshly are those who refuse to progress and to mature, and that is what Paul condemns. So listen, if you are a recent convert, still young in the faith, God bless you. Press on to maturity, brothers and sisters. If you are not a recent convert and you're still in diapers, if you're fleshly, then grow up. This is what Paul is saying. Well, then, how can we mature? How can we mature? How does a Christian mature? How can we grow? Our second question. Now, some of that has already been laid out by contrast as we looked at what keeps us from growth and maturity. But here it is. Here's the first thing, that which is of primary importance. Listen up. The gospel that saves you is the gospel that sanctifies you. The gospel that saves you is the gospel that sanctifies you. Turn with me to the book of Titus, right after Timothy. Titus chapter 2, and we'll read this together. Timothy, and right after 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2, and I'll focus your attention on verse 11. Follow along with me. Paul says this. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Listen, beloved. This is of critical importance. The grace that saves, verse 11, that brings salvation. The grace that saves is the very same grace, look at verse 12, which teaches us, which is training us. This is the same grace, you understand. Now, if you're watching today, if you've tuned in and you are not a Christian, or perhaps you're on the fence about Christ, please, please, please listen, my friend. God is gracious. He is gracious and he is a loving God. And his grace and love, Paul says, they bring salvation. We are sinners. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We have turned away from our Creator and we have turned against him. We have gone our own way. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. And all means all. You, me, everyone. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But God is gracious. He is merciful and loving. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent Christ to take upon himself the punishment for our sins, to save us from our sins. And that is what his name means. That is what the name Jesus means. Yehoshua, that means God saves. God delivers his people from their sins. Your sins. If you look to him, if you look to him, if you believe that he died on a cross as a substitute, as your substitute to pay for your sins, and that he rose from the grave to give you eternal life. If you believe, then you will be saved from your sin and the holy judgment of a righteous God. This is by God's grace. God's grace brings salvation to the unworthy, to those who once turned away from him. God's grace brings salvation. Repent and turn to Christ. Repent and put your full trust in Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do that today. Trust in him now. Forsake your sin and follow Christ, and he will not reject you, but receive all who come to him, broken and penitent. Now, this grace, the grace of God which brings salvation, this grace in our lives, brothers and sisters, it is not passive or inactive. This isn't a once and done grace, okay? Once and done. No, no. The grace of God that brings salvation, Paul says, is active. It is alive. It is working in us. He says it is teaching. It is training. It is tutoring us. It is preparing us. It is instructing us to do what? Paul says this. He says to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The grace of God that saves is the grace of God that sanctifies. And what's more, Paul says that this grace, it focuses our attention forward as we look to the blessed hope. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is future grace, you understand. So not only does it save us, but that same grace that saves us is actively in the present sanctifying us and getting us to look forward into the future. All of which, Paul says, is grounded and built upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. And why did he give himself for us? Why did he lay down his life on the cross? So that with the intent of, for the expressed purpose of redeeming us from every lawless deed and purifying for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Listen, beloved, saving grace and sanctifying grace are the same grace. John Owen writes this, gospel truth is the only root whereon gospel holiness will grow. Conversion, like a wedding, is not the end of the story. No. It is just the beginning. The beginning of the race, not the end. By God's grace, you enter this race. And it is God's grace will lead you home. This grace is constantly at work in us. Gradually, incrementally, day by day, moment by moment, so that we can patiently and diligently run the race that is set before us. So, how can we mature? How does a Christian grow? How do we mature and how do we grow? Listen to Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. How do we grow? Look to Christ. Fix your gaze, determined, decided, set on Christ and him crucified for what he has already accomplished on our behalf. For all who trust in him, the grace of God that comes to us in him, this grace will train us. It will instruct us. It will mature us in the faith. This grace is not passive, but it will teach you how to fight. This grace will teach you how to fight, how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus chapter 2. This grace will teach you to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, Hebrews chapter 12. Anything that would slow us down, impede our progress, or hold us back, we lay it aside and look to Christ. Listen, this grace, the grace of God, will change your diet, your spiritual diet, enabling you to put away the junk, the stuff that is killing you, the garbage that is keeping you from growth. Why? How is this possible? Well, quite simply, because you've tasted and you have seen that the Lord is good. And you will crave and long for that food which satisfies your soul. Unless, of course, you look away. Unless you look away and look to other things. Unless, of course, you fill your soul with the junk. This, beloved, will stunt your growth. This will impede your progress. Do you remember Peter? He was on the waters. He was walking out to Jesus, Matthew chapter 14. And as he walked out to Jesus, the text says that he looked at or noticed the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off of Christ. He was afraid. Fear and worry, anxiety, these can get the best of us when we look away. These have the potential to divert our attention, our gaze, and like Peter, you'll sink. But as soon as Peter felt himself sinking, you remember what he did, don't you? He cried out. He cried out and he redirected his attention. Lord, he said, save me. Immediately, the text says, without delay, as Peter called out, as soon as he was sinking, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. How can we grow and mature? How will we progress in the faith? Don't take your eyes off of Christ. Look and keep looking. Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, that it is when we behold, when we look and gaze into the glory of the Lord, into the face of Christ, we will be transformed into the same image, Paul says, from one degree of glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sanctification, beloved, maturity in Christ is a looking. It is a fixing our gaze. It is a beholding. It is a steady gaze. To say it crudely, my brothers and sisters, stare at Jesus. Stare. And don't stop looking. Fight to keep your eyes and your heart fixed on him. This fight rages internally and externally. And one thing is necessary. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. You see, the Corinthians were yet immature. They were stunted and they were still carnal. Why? Well, quite simply because they took their eyes off of Christ and they fixed their attention, look at verse 4, on Paul or on Apollos. Envy and strife characterized the church because they refused to grow and mature. They were obsessed with themselves, their spiritual gifts, with their views and their factions, and we'll see that in weeks to come. They thought themselves to be mature and sanctified, but were in fact a bunch of babies. Mind you, one of the many signs of immaturity, is when one flaunts their supposed maturity. And this is what the Corinthians were all about. I had a brother ask me not too long ago. He said, hey, Pastor Eric, he said, do you ever meet Christians for the first time who flex on you? They flex on you? They want to show you how much they know, how mature they are? And I said, listen, brother, You have no idea. We get extra flexing because we're pastors. You know, when a bodybuilder flexes for the camera, well, the Corinthians, they were like chubby babies who had in their head that they were bodybuilders. Flexing for the camera. Hey, this is just absolutely ridiculous. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to be spiritual people, not carnal. Mature Christians, not spiritual infants. Listen, the mature and the maturing Christian has his or her mind made up. Their gaze is fixed and focused on Christ. And they fight. They fight. It's an all-out war, you see, to keep our eyes on Jesus. The internal and the external battle rages. And as we fight, we will put away the junk. We will. Anything that impedes our progress or slows us down or stunts our growth, we will put that aside. The mature and the maturing Christian, well, we sing. We sing, own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. We sing, help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. O God, keep, we pray, our hearts and guard our souls. Let's close our time in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you now in confession. Forgive us for how we have sinned against you and against our neighbor, at home, at work, publicly or privately. Forgive us for our lack of maturity and for the indifference that leads to a stagnant and cold faith. Forgive us for being so childish, complaining about everyone and everything, jealous, angry, selfish, contentious. We know that these do not come from your spirit, but from our flesh. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us. And as we pray, as we confess our sins together, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For our trust and our complete faith is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. As our worship continues, Lord, break the hard and stony ground, humble us, and make us more childlike, not childish, but more childlike, for of such is your kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.